Beloved, can you please bow your heads and your hearts with me? On this glorious day of light, we give you thanks, dear Lord, we give you praise for the blessing of being the blessed. So now, dear Lord, bless my lips that they would declare only Christ, and our hearts and our ears that we would receive only the same. On the glory of Christ our Savior. Amen. And to start out with a question. When is something many considered mighty? We always think about mighty armies, don't we? You know, the way that you vanquish the foe is you get more of your guys that have bigger guns and are better trained, and then the other guy, they'll either run and hide or he'll put up the white flag, right? That's how you win a battle. How did Jesus defeat Satan and your sin? There's two answers to that. First, the most obvious one was that he became a man who died for our sins. So we always think about the cross. And the cross is always in the church to remind us of that. But how did he come? Wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. The best he could do on that first night was coo. He couldn't speak. Not like we can. He had to learn those vocal and speaking and all that from his mother, from his father, from those in the village where he lived. When is something many considered mighty? In the Lord's hands, there are so many things that are many that we consider to be mighty because of what the Lord has done. Your faith is mighty, even though it is many. Because that's God's grand math. The insignificant things are small. And we begin our gospel today with something very small and seemingly insignificant. Now, of course, I've never been a woman, nor will I ever be one. So I don't know what it's like when you and I get together and do your gab fests and things like that. But I guess I'm old enough to remember when moms didn't always work outside of the home. And as a little munchkin running around, but either my mom would drag me along to her girlfriend's house where they would maybe have some coffee and talk and eat those things. And, you know, the little blood rats were running around doing our thing. And so maybe we're not, we're not thought of as being there. But I can remember some of my mom's conversations, not in detail, but how she talked to another woman when it was just the gals together. And when you have something so special that there is life growing inside of your womb, I can only imagine what that kind of conversation is between two mothers, two expectant mothers, and especially two mothers before they've had their first child. Little conversation, not much going on. And yet, that's exactly what happened. Elizabeth, who is too old to conceive, and you remember her husband, Zechariah, they tried for years and years and years, and it was a blight on their life to be considered barren or not able to conceive. It was the one thing that wasn't quite right in their lives. And now all of a sudden, when it is impossible, when they're too old, and now we can think about another couple, can't we? We can think of Abram and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. She was 89, he was 99, and that's in our years. This is after the flood. And my dad just turned 92, and I can't imagine him fathering a child. And we think my mom was 85, and I could not imagine her 84 giving birth. Impossibilities. Our God's the God of impossible. Because with him, all things are possible. And I love that about him. But here are two women who are pregnant. One well past her years. The other one, with the greatest impossibility of all, a virgin, shall conceive and bear a son, and will give him the name Emmanuel, and he will save his people from their sins. We have the God of our salvation coming not above us, not around us, but with us as one of us. He came through a birth canal. He came from a mother's womb. In fulfillment of that incredible promise in Genesis 3, remember Genesis 3 is where we find out that Adam and Eve both went to the apple, right? And sin came upon the earth. And what is it that the Lord Jesus says to Satan? I will put enmity, extreme hatred, between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offsprings, that is, you and all of the demons of hell, and her singular offspring. And though you will bite his heel, which, by the way, is what happens when you are lifted up on the cross, from that cross he will crush your head. Through the seed of the woman will come the destruction of destruction and the new life. My dad, whenever there was a baptism, and I think I mentioned this at the time, and I've tried to carry on the tradition. I don't always say it, it's always his line and not necessarily mine. He says, whenever you see a baptism, you are hearing God say that he is not done with the human race yet. I love that about our God. He always remembers. He always is there for us. So here is little old Mary from Nazareth, who is pregnant. Here is Elizabeth, ancient Elizabeth, who is now 6 months along. And they're going to get together. Now, it winds up that she winds up spending 3 months there with Elizabeth and Zechariah before returning home. And I read in one of my commentaries, I thought this was a neat little aside, with that 3 months and then she returns home. She returns home as the wife of Joseph. Not to be put away, but to be welcomed home. Now, yes, they did not come to know each other in that biblical sense until after the child was born. But he took her home. He received the promise, even as she received the promise. I think that's just absolutely beautiful. And so we have something going on here where these women are getting together. And I don't think it was as highly liturgical as we made it out to be. But I can tell you that the leap in the womb and with the Holy Spirit coming upon both Elizabeth and upon Mary to feel life, the quickening, was so amazing. But that the Holy Spirit put that into Elizabeth's heart to know that when John quickened in Elizabeth's womb, that that was John making the very first prophecy, of Jesus that he would ever make. And he didn't do it with his lungs. He did it with his arms and his feet, with a hunch in his back and with a kick in his head. And so it is that he spoke for the very first time. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth knew this. And she shares it to lift up Mary and to lift us all up. And that's important. Little conversation, that matters. And the little conversations that we have, because Christ is in the midst of them, they matter. And so the two women are together. And after Elizabeth talks about the quickening, she asks the question, why is it that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? What did she understand Mary to be? The mother of my Savior, of my Lord, of my King. Think about that for a moment. This is not insignificant talk to know that God is in our midst. We have that today. We're living in a time when things seem to be spinning out of control. In inflation is running more and more rampant. We don't know what's going to be happening between China and Russia and North Korea. We don't know what's happening with what the latest variant. We've got Omicron now. What's it going to be? Zeta, Eta, Theta? You know, pick your Greek letter. And what people are going to be saying back and forth. There may be a diagnosis somewhere here in this family of cancer or other kinds of things going on. And always there's the question marks that come up. By the way, there's a good question mark coming up. We've got a new pastor coming. Yay. What will he be like? Well, he won't be like your previous pastor, and that's a good thing. Because you need that new voice to give you the sweetness of Christ. But you're building upon that, which is beautiful. So they come together, these two women, and they are talking about the goodness of the Lord. When you and I come together and the Lord is in our midst, that's a miracle. I really want to stress this because it just seems like almost a throwaway that these two women should come together. Your conversations with the Lord are always, always important. And so they come together, these two women. Why is it that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? And in response to that, we have that beautiful Magnificat of Mary. What a beautiful, wonderful, incredible song it is. My soul magnifies who? The Lord, not myself. She never speaks of herself, does she? She's always lifting him up, and that is important. And by the way, that's a very motherly thing to do. Moms, what is your pride? Is it your kids? Or do you just love it when they succeed? It's true for us dads too, but I think there's a difference in the way a mother has her pride in her son and the way a dad does in his. But she is magnifying the Lord. Not that he needs to be picked up, but she's magnifying him to us. I almost brought a magnifying class in here, but I'm just going to have a hard time getting through to the kids, I think, especially the younger ones on that, so I put that aside. But you think, what did you do when you were in science class as a kid, and the teacher brought a magnifying glass, and you looked at the wings of the butterfly, and you saw all the little things that were there, you know? That's what she's doing. She's bringing out the magnifying glass to say, let's look at God. And in all of our question marks that we have in life, there is one thing that is certain. And that is that the Lord of hosts is with us. I love that in Psalm 80, about the Lord of hosts. You know another way of saying that? He's the Lord of armies. The one who is more powerful than all other gods. But when we look at the power of this God, we see that it comes sheathed in love, that is, in flesh. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She needed a Savior. And by the way, he did not disappoint, did he? Can you imagine her heart breaking as she saw her son dying on the cross? Can you imagine her heart breaking before that as she saw him being whipped as he was beyond any human recognition was so badly his visage marred? The tears that she must have shed, I can only imagine, and I don't want to even go that deep. But then to know that on the third day he rose. Oh, how beautiful. How utterly beautiful. And so she rejoices in God who is her Savior. She will soon see 30 years later how that would come to fruition. What has he done? He's looked on the humble estate of his servant. The best you can be is a servant in the house of the Lord. I would rather be a servant in the house of the Lord than to serve in the house of princes, or to be in the house as a prince. Guess what? He's made you not only a servant, but he's also made you a prince or a princess of heaven. And that's a beautiful thing for him. And I mentioned this in the Bible class because we went through this a little bit about all generations and that he goes from here from generation to generation. He's had mercy on them. We're going to get into the mercy part in just a second. But all generations will now call her blessed. Think about what it means to be blessed. Because that's who you are. We who are blessed say she's blessed. Because God blessed us through her womb. As we're putting Christmas together, as we're getting ready to go there with the great love candle before us and all four lights, and the two on the altar. I think we're going to light some candles on Friday night, aren't you? That'll be good. As all of this is coming together, we see the beauty of the fact that she's blessed, and in her blessedness, we are blessed. Because we will partake of the fruit of her womb. You're going to partake of that fruit of the womb right up here at the altar today, aren't you? What will you eat? Christ's true body. What will you drink? Christ's true blood. How do you get body and blood? Only through birth. The second member of the Trinity has always been the eternal Son of God. Didn't hover above us. He came to us as one of us. We can never get past that, nor should we. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Have you ever thought what mercy is? Mercy is that quality that should not be strained, right? According to a certain guy named Bard, what he said, that the quality of mercy is not strained. Well, guess what? It's not strained at all by the Lord, is it? My mercy has limits. I'll be merciful to you until you just exasperate me so far, and then watch out. But when I think about God as our Father, when I think about Jesus as our Savior, when I think about the Holy Spirit who abides with us, I think about the eternally merciful God. I want us to focus upon the eternal mercy of God, ever mercy. Why? Because we have trials and troubles and tribulations. We have fears, deep fears. We have those people who are praying for, oh man, it is so dark where they are. It seems like they're in a hole that is so deep. I don't know how they're ever going to get out of it. But remember, his eternal mercy, his constant vigilant mercy is seeking them, is seeking you, is going to use you as his fingers now to reach out and touch the one who is in that dark hole. See, the church, we have this wonderful gift of being his hands and his feet, of being his voice, of sharing his mercy. My mercy has its limits. His mercy never does. And so when we're at our lowest, he's being merciful to us. When we see others who are low, then we can then reflect that mercy to them. That's a big point that's in this Magnificat, is that he has an eternal mercy. There's never a moment when he's not mercy, and when he's not mercying, if I can make that word up. And part of his mercy is, as we understand it as Lutherans, is law and gospel. What happens if I'm haughty? I think I'm some kind of hot stuff. Guess what? I'm my own savior. Where am I headed? For a major fall, aren't I? So what does God do? He humbles those who are too high, not to destroy them, but to lift them up in his arms. The lost sheep is picked up and put on the shepherd's neck, carried around just like this. You know what the scrolls symbolize? Your new pastor is going to put on the scrolls for you. Now, when he was ordained, he got them for the first time. He's not a new, brand new pastor, but you know what the scrolls symbolize? It is the burden for the souls of your people. It's called the yoke of the ministry. When you put it on as a yoke, even as an oxen puts the yoke on to go to work for his master. When God puts that yoke upon you to care for another, He is doing so because he has first and foremost put the yoke upon himself to die in your place. And first of all, to be born in your flesh. He has to bring the high and haughty down so that he can be the shepherd who puts them on his shoulders. He carries the high and haughty ones' weight upon his shoulders. He carries their sin. And guess who the high and haughty are? Me, myself, and I. Is that wonderful to know you can be carried in his arms? Just yesterday, we had our little 3-year-old granddaughter with us, and we were out walking. And guess what? She got tired. Guess where she went next? Right up here. Shucks, it was so hard to walk with. Oh, man, I just hate it. You can tell, right? And of course, she kind of snuggles in and all that good stuff because she knew she was safe. The high and haughty who are brought low are made to be a little child who is then cradled in her father's arms and carried to safety. They don't have to worry about anything else that comes upon them. And that's the picture that's before us in Advent. This is the season of hope. This is the season of joy. This is the season of peace. This is the season of love. Because this is the season of knowing that Christ has picked us up from the ash heap. He's taken the high and haughty, brought us low so that he can pick us up. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Once again, his mercy. God always remembers in the same way that he always comes back to us in the beauty of his mercy. That mercy is always directed towards us. It has been spoken to us through the Holy Word, through Abraham and his offspring. For how long? Forever. So we have the forever God who is picking us up during this Advent time to remind us not just how bad our sin is, but how good his mercy and grace is. He's come to give us that grace, that mercy. And so I bid you in these last days as we await that night on Friday, when we gather here again with the candles and we sing the carols and we hear Luke 2. By the way, we're going to hear it in the King James Version. I asked if we could have it that way because I can't hear it any other way than the King James. We'll celebrate that as we also remember the beauty of what is coming for us in the birth of the Son, who then be our Savior. He is our Savior. To him belongs all the glory, both now and forevermore. The peace of our Savior strengthen you and keep you, both now and forevermore. Even so. Amen. Amen.